Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. Well, thank you for praying for the teams this week as they continue to preach the gospel and just to do what God has called them to do. I heard some great reports. I think Pastor Joel is going to be bringing an update a little bit later about that. And it's just good to know what God is doing on the earth. Well, today we're talking about a message. This is Christian Attire, part number two. We started this series a couple of weeks ago, and I was just amazed as I was looking at the word of the Lord because, last weekend we had a guest speaker. And sometimes, you know, when you're in a series, you want to get all of the messages together. And as I was looking at part number one and then what we discussed last weekend and then what we're discussing today, I was amazed because there is a flow of the Spirit of God. There's a flow of understanding that the Spirit is speaking to us. And so maybe you haven't heard the previous 2 weeks' messages. I would encourage you to go online and get a hold of those messages and listen to them one by one and then apply those first two messages with the understanding that we're going to have in our message today. Now, today's message will stand on its own, so those of you that are new, don't worry about it. Those of you that might have missed a week or two in the past, don't worry about it. You will be right there with us today. It's Christian Attire, part number two. We're in Colossians, the third chapter. In Colossians chapter three, we've already read that there are some things that we are to put off, things that we're to take off. As Christians, we should no longer be wearing those old clothes of the world. Things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, right? The lusts of the flesh, those things that we used to delight in, but now they're just a drudge to us. No longer should we be wearing those clothes. They are unfitting for us as Christians. But now there's something that we are to put on. We are to look like our Lord. We're to look like Jesus Christ. And in our conduct, there's some things that we are to put on each and every day. Now, I could have said Christian apparel, but I didn't say apparel. I said attire. Why? Because attire is something that you wear for an occasion. See, I can have all kinds of apparel, shoes and shirts and shorts and all that kind of stuff. And I can wear that stuff around as I'm, just kind of going throughout my day, going throughout the week. But what if I told you that I was invited to a black tie event? Would I wear my shorts and my chanclas? You know, would I be walking around and saying what's up to everybody in a t-shirt with a graphic on it, you know, hashtag blessed or anything like that? No, I don't think I would be. Why? Because the occasion requires a certain attire. And in the same way, for all of us as Christians, the occasion of our life as Christians requires a certain type of attire. We find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12 and verse number 13. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, remember, we said that you've been elected by God. What does that mean? That means that God chose you. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a vote, and they unanimously voted that they like you, and they want you to be a part of the family of God. And they voted and they chose you to be holy. What does that mean? Exclusively His. You are exclusive to God. You are in covenant relationship with God. You are the bride of Christ, and therefore God wants you all to Himself. He is a jealous God, and He will not share your affections with any other lovers. Not only that, He calls you beloved. What does that mean? It means that God deeply, passionately, intimately loves you. You are elect of God, holy and beloved. And because of that, He says, put on. Everybody say, put on. Here's your attire: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. I wish we had time to review all those things today, but we don't. So I want you to just go online, get a hold of the message, and get brought back up. That understanding will change your life. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And we've already seen that part of our Christian attire is tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. And today, there's one more piece of clothing that we're going to take a look at that we are to put on. And that piece of attire that should be worn by every believer is this: forgiveness. Forgiveness. Notice that it says that we are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. I heard the story of some men, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's the story of some men that were in the Korean War together. While they were there, they had a house that they lived in and they had responsibilities. And so they couldn't keep up with that and being soldiers with their duties as officers and that sort of a thing. And so they hired a young boy to come and help them out with their duties. And so they gave him some responsibilities. He was to clean around the house. He was to cook their meals. And that way they could go out on their patrols and do what they needed to do. And after a little while, they got to know this kid, and he had a wonderful heart and a wonderful attitude. And so they decided they were going to have some fun with him one day. And so on the stovetop, on the little knobs on the oven, they put a little bit of Vaseline on the knobs just to see what would happen. And so they went into the other room, and they just kind of kicked back and they watched. And it was about lunchtime, so he came in to make the soup for them. And so he grabbed a hold of one of those knobs, and it was all sticky with the Vaseline. It just got all over him. He couldn't wipe it off, couldn't get it off. And these guys were just laughing at his response. And the young boy looked over that and saw him laugh and just shook his head and went on and made their soup. So the next day they decided they were going to have some more fun with him. And so they took one of the doors and they put a bucket of water up and they balanced it on the door so that right as he walked through and opened that door, that bucket of water would fall down and just get him sopping wet. So sure enough, they went in the other room and they waited. They had the bucket up there placed, and the young boy came into the room and he pushed the door open swiftly, and wouldn't you know it, that bucket of water just went completely upside down and doused him head to toe. He was sopping wet. They laughed and they laughed. And the boy's standing there in the water and he just looks up at them and shakes his head. So the next day, they had to get creative, and so they decided that while he was asleep, they were going to wake up early and nail his shoes to the floor. And so the next morning, he gets out of bed, he puts his feet in his shoes, and he starts to get up to walk, and oh, he can't go anywhere. Shoes are nailed to the floor, and they are just laughing. They're having a wonderful time just laughing at this boy. And the boy just looks at him, and he shakes his head and goes and finds a hammer and gets his shoes off of the floor. Well, they continued to do this, and they would mix it up every now and then and continue to do these same three things over and over again. Every time they'd have a good laugh about it. Sometimes they weren't even there. He'd just be standing there sopping wet looking for where they're at. They're not even there. They just played the joke and just thought it was funny and moved on with their lives. And so this went on for a number of weeks. And after a while, the guys started to feel bad about it. They realized he's not laughing. You know, he's not playing along. This is not fun any longer. And really, we're being cruel. We need to stop this. Not only do we need to stop, we need to go and apologize. So the guys got together and they gathered together and they called the boy to them and they said, you know what? We are very sorry. We realize that what we've been doing is wrong. We've been having fun at your expense, but this is not fun. It's not funny. And we apologize. Now, the boy untrustingly looked at them and he said, no more sticky on the oven knobs. They said, no more. No more Vaseline, no more sticky on the oven knobs. He said, no more shoes nailed to the floor. No more shoes nailed to the floor. No more bucket of water on my head. No more bucket of water on your head. He says, okay, no more spit in the soup. See, we are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. When we look at the forgiveness of the Father through Jesus Christ, that shows us how we are to forgive others. And sometimes we have a hard time forgiving, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time when I encounter somebody wronged me, somebody hurt me, somebody did something that offended me, and I have a hard time releasing that. But if we can look to Jesus and we can find out how God forgave us, then we can extend that same forgiveness to others because God left us an example. So how did God forgive us? How did the Lord forgive us? First thing is this, is that he forgave us willingly. So that God is willing to forgive. He extends that forgiveness to everyone. In fact, when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was forgiving people before they even asked. I remember there was a time where Jesus was in a meeting, right? He was inside of a house. There were so many people packed into the house and outside of the house and around the windows and the doorways, you couldn't even get near to Jesus. And these men came with a friend of theirs who was disabled, and they couldn't get in to get this man healed. And so they went up on the roof, and they dug through the roof and started to lower their friend into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus looked up, and he sees what these guys are doing, and he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I was thinking about that. That's a little odd, isn't it? These guys didn't come there for forgiveness. They came there for healing. And I would have thought that Jesus would have seen their faith. He would have seen their heart. This is God in the flesh. He knows all things. He knows that they're not there for forgiveness, right? They're there for healing. And so I would have thought that he would have looked up and said, son, your body is healed. Take up your mat and walk. Eventually, he does that. But what does he do first? He doesn't give him what he wants. He gives him what he needs. See, Jesus is willing to forgive. And that's why before anything ever happened, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. There was a woman that came into Jesus' presence. Jesus went over to a Pharisee's house for dinner. The Pharisee thought he was so cool having the rabbi, the teacher, the famous man of God coming to his house having dinner. He puts on such a spread for him and he brings him in and this woman crashes the party. Can you imagine that? And she's standing behind Jesus, just weeping and just weeping. Jesus sits at the table and she cries tears on his feet and wipes his feet off with her hair. She kisses his feet and she's just loving on the Lord. And the Pharisee looks at Jesus and he goes, man, if this guy was really a man of God, he would know what kind of woman this is. This is a sinful woman. Jesus, knowing the heart of man and knowing this man's thoughts, says, Simon, hey, tell me something. There were two people who both owed a great debt. Both of them were forgiven. One of them owed a lot and one of them owed a little. Which one do you think loved more? And he says, well, I would suppose the one who was forgiven more. He says, you've judged rightly. He says, you see this woman? He said, from the moment I came in, she hasn't stopped kissing me. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss when I came in. He says, she's been washing my feet with her hair and with her tears. Simon, you didn't offer to wash my feet. And he says, this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. And he looked at the woman, and you know what he told her? He said, your sins are forgiven. Oh my goodness, God is willing to forgive. It doesn't matter how bad you've been, how much sin you've stacked up over the years, what sort of a bill you have accrued, what debt that you have stacked up. God is willing and he is ready to forgive all of our sins. In fact, Jesus on the cross, when people were sinning against him, when they had nailed him to the cross, and now they had taken his garments and they were casting lots to see who could get his clothing because he was going to die. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is willing to forgive. You know, God forgives us when he knows that we're going to sin against him again. God received you as his child and said, I forgive you of all of your sins in the past, knowing that in the future you were going to mess up more. Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God is willing to forgive. Matthew chapter number 18, Jesus is talking. He's traveling. He's telling his disciples some things. They start talking about offenses. Things are going to happen. Things are going to come. And as he's talking about it, Peter steps up thinking he's real cool and says, how many times, master, must I forgive? Up to seven times? Now think about that for a second. That's not bad, isn't it? That's actually pretty good. If you were working an eight-hour workday and your coworker offended you seven times, that's almost 1 an hour, isn't it? Can you imagine every hour somebody coming to you saying, man, I messed up. Can you forgive me? First time you'd be like, yeah, I forgive you. Second time you'd be like, yeah, I forgive you. Third time, you'd be like, oh, hey, no. Listen, we have been around this 2 times already today. You need to stop it. I'll forgive you this time, but if you do it again, you're on thin ice, right? Fourth time it happens, you're like, no, just get out of here. I don't even like you. Your mama don't like you, right? Get out of here. But Peter, he goes the extra mile and says, up to 7 times. And Jesus says, no, I say unto you, up to 7 times 70. We thought 1 an hour was bad. What about 1 a minute? Oh my goodness. You got problems if you're messing up that much, right? And yet Jesus is saying, listen, extend beyond your natural limits. Go beyond. Go be ready and be willing to forgive. Matthew chapter 18, it tells a parable in verse number 23. Take a look at it with me. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now stop right there for a second. Look up at me. We hear 10,000 talents and we think $10,000. It's a lot of money, isn't it? Is that a lot of money? Okay, you can talk to me today. It's all right, okay? You're in church, but it's okay to respond to the preacher today, okay? So is that a lot of money? Yes, for all of us, that is a lot of money. We would all, if I said, who would like $10,000? Anybody can raise their hand today. Anybody would like $10,000? Rest of you, your hands are not raised. You're a liar, and we will cast the devil out of you later, okay? You know, $10,000, it'd be nice to have $10,000. It's a lot of money, right? But it's not really that much money. I mean, you guys pay $20,000 for a Toyota Corolla, right? Used, you will pay that much money for a Toyota Corolla. So, and you pay it off in 5 years. So it's not really that much money, right? $10,000. But 10,000 talents is not $10,000. In fact, 10,000 talents, some scholars that I was reading after would estimate that 10,000 talents would be 500 million days worth of wages. Now, I calculated it out at $12 an hour, the minimum wage of Southern California, and I multiplied that times 50 million days of work, and I came with the number 9.6 billion dollars. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Now, how many of you say $9.6 billion? That's a lot of money, right? In fact, what Jesus is saying, even though it may not be $9.6 billion, what he's saying is it is a debt so large that this man never could pay off the debt. He had no power to. He had accrued such a debt that he could not pay it. Let's continue on in the parable. In the next verse, it goes on, and it says in verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Can I tell you something? Even with the sale of this man, his wife, and his children into slavery, and selling all of the possessions that he owned, he would not come up to 10,000 talents or $9.6 billion. That's still, so what was the master doing? He was just cutting his losses and getting whatever money he could out of the deal because this man could not pay. Now watch what happens. It says, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Is that a true statement? No, he can't pay back the money. But what is he doing? He can't stand the thought of his wife and his children being sold into slavery. And so what does he do? He begs for mercy. He says, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. He's making promises he can't keep. But really what he's trying to do is keep his wife and his kids out of enslaving. And so what happens to the master in verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Forgave him $9.6 billion. That's no small amount. That's no small feat. This man was just released of a debt that he could not pay. Oh, man, he should have been jumping, leaping, rejoicing, thanking the master, kissing him, right? Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, again, we think of that and we think $100. Now, it could have been about that amount. Some scholars would say $20, right? But with inflation, that sort of a thing. I was calculating based on today's values, and I came up with a number of about $10,000. Once again, it's a lot of money. It's a real debt, but it's not that much money, is it? And remember, this man just owed $9.6 billion and found somebody that owed him $10,000. By comparison, we say that's nothing. You just got forgiven a whole lot more. But let's watch the attitude of the man. It says, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. I picture, you know, Homer Simpson with Bart like, you know, pay me what you owe me. Give me my money, right? That's not the attitude he should have had. But look at what happens in verse number 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, wait a second. That sounds a whole lot like the same thing that this man just said to the master, isn't it? In fact, this is the same words. He falls down, says, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, was that a true statement? I would think so, right? $10,000, he probably could pay him back. He probably could work that off. That's not too bad. That's half a Toyota Corolla. Sure, he could do that, right? But look at his response. Verse number 30, and he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32, then the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? What is the answer to that question? Yes, he should have, right? Verse 34, and his master was angry, rightfully so, and delivered him to the torturers. Now, hold on a second. Before, he was going to be sold into slavery. Now, he's going to be tortured until he should pay all that was due to him. Can you imagine $9.6 billion worth of torture? Come on now. That's a different game, isn't it? That's not just repaying a debt. That's not working off a loan. That is torture for eternity. Look at what happens in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What is God saying to us? God is saying that each and every one of us owed a debt to him that we could not pay. And as we fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, forgive me, I will pay you all. That was not a true statement. You cannot pay off that debt that you have accrued with sin. God is saying, I will take your place. I will take the punishment and the penalty, and I will pay it all with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will forgive you your debt, not $9.6 billion, but the weight of sin that was against you, the righteous requirements of the law that was against you, the handwriting of requirements in everything that you had ever done, every motive of your heart, every idle word that you've ever spoken. God says it is wiped away, it is cleansed, it is clean, and it is gone now. That debt has been forgiven. And that shows me that as we go out and we find other people who have hurt us, who have accrued a debt and not the debt that we owed to God. See, we had multiple offenses before God that stacked up, but someone offends us one time and all of a sudden we're grabbing them by the throat and saying, you owe me money, pay me all. No, God says you ought to forgive them, but look at what he says, from his heart. Forgive from your heart. Why am I pointing that out? Because a lot of us try and forgive from our head. And because we can't calculate it out, because we can't fathom forgiveness, we don't. And we hold the debt against them and we throw people in prison and say, until you pay me, you're going to be locked in that place. Some of us try and forgive from our feelings. Well, I don't feel like it yet. I don't feel the emotion of forgiveness. Guys, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. And you choose to do it from your heart. Sometimes we try and forgive from the response of the other person. If they reciprocate it, if they really say sorry, then I'll forgive. It's conditional. And God is saying it's not based on conditions. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on the facts or what you can think up. No, this is based on your heart. Why? Because God forgave you and now God lives in your heart. And that's a reminder. And that's the place where you ought to forgive someone from. And he says, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God will treat you. That's why he says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. See, our forgiveness should not be conditional. It should be based on the willingness of God to forgive us. This past week marked the anniversary of the shooting in South Carolina where a young man came into a church service and when they bowed their heads to pray, he pulled out a gun and started shooting people, taking 9 of the people's lives. And the Reverend Anthony Thompson, pastor of Holy Trinity Church in South Carolina, wrote an article just recently that I want to read to you. It's a bit lengthy, but I want you guys to listen to what this article has to say and what this man of God says, because he lost a loved one in this shooting. He says this, and he says, on Wednesday evening, June 17, 2015, a young white supremacist named Dylan Roof wandered into the Bible study at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. During the closing prayer, Dylan pulled out a hidden Glock 45 from his fanny pack and shot and killed my wife, Myra, and 8 other church members. When I heard the news of my wife's tragic death, I raced to the church, fell down on the sidewalk, and cried aloud. 48 hours later, during Dylan's bond hearing, I stood in the courtroom and spoke directly to Roof via a video monitor from the Charleston Detention Center where he was being held. I forgive you, I told him, and my family forgives you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters most, Jesus Christ, so that he can change it and change your attitude. Several other family members also publicly forgave Roof in the courtroom that day. 4 years have passed since the shooting, and people still ask me, Anthony, why in the world did you choose to forgive the man who murdered Myra? My answer to them is always the same. I chose to forgive the racist killer because I believe and trust God's word when he tells me, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I believe and trust God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 35. I need not avenge the vile deeds of Dylan Roof myself. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, Scripture promises me. As a Christian, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I obeyed God's word, as difficult as it proved to be, making the decision to forgive the evil man who deliberately took away my lovely wife. Scripture tells me that I am forgiven by Christ, and I am therefore obliged to forgive others who hurt me and take from me those I dearly love. In the Bible, Jesus himself teaches his followers to pray, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12. My forgiveness did nothing for Dylan Roof. Now, hold on for a second. You've got to get a hold of this, because this is a profound statement, and this will change your life. He says, my forgiveness did nothing for Dylan Roof. See, we think that if we forgive someone, that it does something to them, that it releases them somehow or it excuses their behavior. It doesn't. He says, my forgiveness did nothing for Dylann Roof, who later claimed he was not sorry for the deaths he caused and did not regret what he had done. He held on to his anger and his hatred for black people. He now lives inside a closet-sized cell at the U.S. federal prison in Terre Haute, Indiana, awaiting his execution. But my forgiveness of the unrepentant young racist changed me. Wow. I refuse to harbor the anger, hatred, and other negative emotions of unforgiveness, refusing to allow it to rob me of my physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being. Had I chosen not to forgive Dylann, I too would live inside my own dark, self-made prison cell. The choice I made to forgive him has opened wide my own prison doors and has allowed me emotional freedom. Why must we as a nation choose forgiveness? I saw firsthand how forgiveness healed a city and a nation. After the shooting, Charleston prepared for the inevitable riots, violence, and bloodshed that always followed racially motivated crimes in our nation. After hearing the heartfelt statements of expressed forgiveness, the people of Charleston responded to the white-on-black murders, not with violence, but with grace. I watched as more than 15,000 people of all colors and faiths joined hands, creating a human chain of love that stretched for 2 miles across the Arthur Ravenel Jr. Bridge. They bypassed the expected destructive mayhem and responded instead with unexpected love, kindness, and forgiveness. Charleston became a shining example of brotherly love, uniting hearts, races, and faiths. An entire nation observed the welcome benefits, the peace, and the healing brought about by Christian forgiveness. As the years pass, the benefits of our forgiveness continues to amaze me. The large Confederate flag, a source of racial tension and division for decades, was removed from the South Carolina State House grounds in Columbia, South Carolina. 3 years later, on June 19, 2018, the 153rd anniversary of the ending of slavery in the United States, the city of Charleston, the nation's very cradle of slavery, officially apologized for its role in regulating, supporting, and fostering slavery. Each year, Charleston holds a time of special remembrances to commemorate the tragedy on June 17, 2015. This year, the city will come together for the fourth anniversary and will once again respond to Dylann Roof's hateful, violent murders with a visible love, affection, and forgiveness. That's what forgiveness can do for an individual, a city, and a nation. Somebody ought to give God a great big praise for that. We ought to be willing to forgive because God was willing to forgive you and to forgive me. How did God forgive? Not only did God forgive willingly, but secondly, God forgave completely. God forgave you completely. He didn't hold back any of his forgiveness. He didn't hold any grudges. He didn't hold on to anything. God completely released the offense, and he forgave you completely. In fact, the prophet Micah says that God has cast our sin into the depths of the sea. Did you know that they lost a plane in the ocean not too long ago? It's a true story. You can look it up online. They don't know where the plane is. They don't know where the hundreds of passengers are. They have not been able to find that plane. They have sent out helicopters, airplanes. They looked at satellite images. They've had boats going out, and they cannot find it. It got lost in the ocean. Do you know they haven't yet found every species of fish in the sea? That recently scientists had a submarine going down to the depths of the ocean, and as they did, they got a video feed, and there was a fish staring into the video feed, and they said, what is that? See, we think we're so cool. We think we're so smart. We think that we know it all. We think that we've gone to the farthest reaches of this planet and that there are no frontiers any longer, and that the final frontier is space, like Star Trek says. But guys, we haven't even discovered every plant, every animal, every insect, and every fish on the earth yet. Do you know that they can't even map the ocean floor? They haven't even figured it out. And by the way, it's always changing with the currents and the tides and the sands and all the things that are shifting on the earth and earthquakes and tsunamis and all that changes the landscape underwater, and they can't even map out everything under there. In fact, they can't even get equipment that will go under the depths of the ocean just yet. They're still having a hard time figuring this thing out. And God says, I've cast your sin into the depths of the sea. Do you think that you could go down there and drudge up your sin and remind God of it? Hey, God, you didn't really forgive this because I found it. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all of your sins, not half of your sins. not 3/4 of your sins, not 99.9% of your sins like God is some bar of ivory soap. No, God forgives you all of your sins. And it says that he has taken them and he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that, guys? You know, you can't calculate it, right? On the earth, you can find the North Pole, you can find the South Pole, but where's the East Pole? Where's the West Pole? Well, Pastor Dan, you know, if you took the circumference of the earth and you divided that by two, that would be as far as the east is from the west. Thank you very much, know-it-all. But God says that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. Do you think that God is thinking about east and west in terms of our little planet, our little globe? No, God is thinking universally. Tell me how far the universe stretches out. Somebody tell me how far it is from the east side of the universe to the west side of the universe. Somebody, can you calculate that for me? Can you tell me how many miles that is or how many light years that is? We can't. They keep discovering more. They keep getting bigger magnifying glasses, bigger telescopes, bigger things, and going out to the farthest reaches and looking out in space, and they keep finding out there's more out there. Oh my goodness, there's another star system. There's another galaxy. There's another thing that's out there. There's so much more. And by the way, some scientists are saying, it seems like the universe is expanding. Anybody heard that? So does that mean that the distance between east and west, it's getting farther and farther apart all the time? See, God said he stretches out the heavens above the earth. You want to try and tell me how far the east is from the west? You cannot tell me, and you cannot go to the west side of the universe to go and pick up your sin and then come back to the east side and go and try and get your sin and bring it back up to God and say, God, you didn't forgive me. No, he forgave you completely. God says, come, let us reason together. And will I not make your sin, which is as scarlet, as white as snow? See, when you take your sin and you give it to God and you put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is a supernatural blood. See, this blood doesn't stain. This blood is not like OxyClean. It doesn't just lift it off. It completely demolishes and destroys and delivers you from that sin. It is gone. And that sin that was like a scarlet stain now has been washed as white as snow. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, Jeremiah is talking about the new covenant. God will take out the heart of stone and he will put back in a heart of flesh. And he says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Now look at this, 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 look at this. For I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin, I will remember no more. Did you guys realize what God just said? He says, I'll forgive you, and then I won't even remember it. You ever been up in the middle of the night? You messed up the day before, and you prayed, you said, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that sin. Middle of the night, devil came in, and he knocked on your door. And you just happened to be stupid enough and sleepy enough to say, what's up? The devil said, you really did it this time. And you were like, yeah, I really did do it this time, didn't I? He said, oh, you messed up bad this time. I really did mess up bad this time. He says, you are the worst. I'm the worst, right? He's just throwing these thoughts, right? Throwing them at you. He says, God can't forgive you. God won't forgive you. You say, oh, God, you can't forgive me. You won't forgive me, God. God, I'm so sorry. I sinned. And God says, you did? Yeah, God, don't you remember earlier today? You know, I messed up, God. God says, I don't remember that. Come on, you got to get a hold of this. When God forgives you completely. That shows me that when God forgives, he willfully forgets the sins we commit. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, are you going to feel bad about it? Yes, you are going to, hopefully you feel bad about it, right? You should feel bad about sinning. Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to eternal life. You should feel bad about your sin because that shows you are a saint. It shows you still are sensitive to your conscience. And it shows you, I don't want to feel bad, God. And therefore, I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to repent. Repentance is turning from your sinful way and going God's way. That's what repentance is. And godly sorrow, I feel bad about this sin, leads to repentance, which leads to everlasting life. If you don't feel bad about your sin, you'll keep sinning. You'll keep doing it. And you'll eventually not end up with eternal life. You'll end up in death. That's what the Bible tells us. Unrepentant sin does not go well with the Lord. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before, but she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. "No," came Barton's reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." See, if we're going to forgive as God in Christ forgave us, not only should we be willing to forgive, but we should forgive completely. Don't hold on to the offense. In fact, one of my heroes, Corrie Ten Boom, was talking about her time. She was in Nazi concentration camps. Her sister died in the Nazi concentration camps. She had a hard time forgiving the Nazis. We would all say rightfully so, Corrie. We understand. And yet she knew that she needed to forgive and she needed to release the offense, but she was having a hard time. And so every now and then it would come back up and she would say, "God, I thought I forgave. God, I thought I released. God, I thought that." And yet it wasn't until she met up with a Lutheran priest who took her up to the bell tower of his church. He said, "Corrie, you see this bell tower?" Said, "Yeah." He said, "Unforgiveness is like ringing that bell. You are just ringing that bell. I'm offended. I'm hurt. And I don't forgive." And he said, "But forgiveness is like releasing the rope. And when you release that rope, now you're releasing the offense." And he said, "But notice the bell was already swinging. And every time that bell swings again, it hits the clapper and that clapper causes it to ring. But every time it swings back and forth, it has less and less momentum. And eventually the ring gets softer and softer until it is no more." He says, it's the same thing with forgiveness. When you release the rope, you are forgiving. But that doesn't mean you won't remember what happened, that it won't still hurt you and that the pains won't still rise up. But every time it'll get a little softer and a little softer and a little softer until it doesn't affect you any longer. I had a friend in high school, and in fact, in our freshman year, we were in the same health class. Went into the class, and I was there with this friend from church, and you know, we were kind of sitting together. And one of my other buddies came in that I knew from another school. He came in, and he sat with us. "Can I sit with you guys?" "Yeah, sure, come on over." And so we were just kind of talking. I introduced the guys, and the friend that came in that wasn't from church looked over at the other friend that was from church, and he just started messing with him. I mean, he put him down. He bagged on him. He ripped him up one side, down the other, and this continued for days. And my friend from church would just kind of laugh it off and kind of make a joke of himself. "Oh, yeah, that's kind of silly. That's kind of how I am, you know, and this and that." And I remember we went to church. And so, you know, a year had passed by and the class was all over. And I remember he was talking to us when we were in a group setting. And he said, "Oh, man, you guys in our freshman year, man, you really bagged on me. Yeah, you were really mean to me. And you really tore me up, man. That was harsh." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, I didn't do that. That was my other friend, you know, and." You know, "I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry I didn't step. I should have stopped him. I apologize." He said, "Oh, it's all good. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." And then later on, months passed, year passed, some time, and I remember we're in another meeting at that time, and he said, "Oh, man, I remember Dan. I remember you used to bag on me. Man, you used to put me down, but now we're friends." And I said, wait. "No, that wasn't me. That was the other guy. But you know what? I really do feel bad about that. Will you forgive me?" "Oh, it's all good. Don't worry about it. We're friends now. It's fine. It's fine." Time would pass by, and then we'd be in another place, you know, at a coffee shop or something like that. "Oh, man, you used to do the worst. You used to be so mean." And I finally realized this guy has not forgiven me. And so I pulled him aside, and I said, "Hey, man, listen, I just want to let you know I do really feel remorse. I really feel bad about what happened. And I apologize. I'm so sorry. That was not my intent to put you down, to hurt you, or to approve of somebody that was doing that to you. I'm really sorry, and I repent. Do you forgive me?" "Oh, of course. No. Listen, you brought this back up several times, and it shows me that there's still something in your heart. Do you forgive me from your heart?" And he took a moment, and he thought about it, and he looked at me, and he said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Let's pray together." And so we prayed together, and we put that sin under the blood of Jesus together. We apologized, and we confessed our sin before the Lord, and we released it. And you know what? From that day on, he has never brought it back up again. See, when God forgives, he forgives completely. And when we forgive, we ought to forgive completely. But pastor, doesn't that approve of their actions? No. Does that mean I have to go back to my abuser and submit to that? No. Listen to me. Be safe. Keep yourself, your physical body, your emotions and your spiritual well-being, be safe. Keep your children safe. But you need to forgive. You need to release that offense. It may do nothing for them, but it will do everything for you. Are you listening today? Last thing for us today is this. How did God forgive us? He forgave us willingly. He forgave us completely. Last thing is this. God forgave us on the basis of the cross. God forgave us on the basis of the cross. See, it was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that shows us the forgiveness of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, this is almost a parallel passage to Colossians chapter number 3. But I want to read this to you in the King James Version, not the New King James Version, the OG KJV, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, it says this, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God," look at this, "for Christ's sake has forgiven you." See, it was on the sake of Jesus Christ that God forgave us. It was because of the cross that it opened the door for God's forgiveness to flood our lives, because there was only judgment before being stored up and the wrath of God. And yet, when we go to the cross, when we confess our sins and lay down our lives at the foot of the cross, now the burden and the punishment and the penalty for sin has been poured out on Jesus at the cross. And now we can receive the mercy and the love and the kindness and the forgiveness of our God. It was on the basis of the cross that we have been forgiven by God. See, other translations say in Christ or through Christ, God has forgiven you. Wow. See, sometimes we say, well, I don't have the power in myself to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it was. You don't know how much it hurt me. You don't know the years of abuse that I endured. I don't. God does. And if God's willing to forgive, we ought to be willing to forgive. And if God can forgive completely, then we ought to be able to forgive completely. But listen, if you don't have the power in you, you've got the Spirit of Christ in you. And Jesus now is the one that opens the door for forgiveness. And it's not your power that you're going to forgive them in. It's his power that you're going to forgive them in. When you can't, he can. When you don't have the strength, God gives you grace, his sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf. When you can't do it, God, I can't forgive him. But by the power of the cross, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, I choose to release. God, I choose to forgive. God, I may not do anything for them, but God, would you do everything in me to forgive this offense? That's what this is all about. Because God forgave us, we ought to be willing to completely forgive others on the basis of the cross. Today I want to pray with individuals who need help to forgive. Would you just take a moment and bow your heads and close your eyes? And in this moment, in the presence of God, would you just allow the Spirit of God to minister to your heart? Father, we thank you that you have forgiven each and every one of us our sins. God, you are willing, even when you knew we would mess up. You were willing, God, even though we'd stacked up a debt that we couldn't repay. God, you forgave us completely. Cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Posted a sign of no fishing. God, you forgave us on the basis of the cross. Because your son took our place, now we can be forgiven where he was forsaken. Father, we're grateful. And now, Lord, may we extend that same forgiveness that you extended to us. May we forgive as God in Christ, through Christ, and for his sake forgave us. Right now, Lord, if there be any way within us, would you search our hearts? Would you set your gaze upon the innermost parts of our beings? Lord, if there is bitterness, if there is offense, if there's hurt we've been holding on to, God, if there's someone that we need to forgive, would you just reveal that right now to our hearts? Maybe you're here in this place today and you saw an image of someone's face. Maybe their name came to your thinking. Maybe the pain of the offense flooded right back. If you had any of those things happen, would you just lift a hand to heaven right now? If you know there's someone you need to forgive, would you just lift a hand to heaven right now, right where you're at? There's a hurt you need to forgive. If there's a person, a name, just lift up a hand. There's hands up all over this place today. Just lift up a hand. It's okay. There's no shame. We all go through this. Even pastors. We're not immune to this. Keep that hand up towards heaven today. If you're in need to release, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness, and now we extend that forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Would you repeat these words? Say, Father, I forgive them by the power of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you let go of the rope right now, would you just give God a great big praise? Come on, if you got something for the Word of God, give God a great big praise today. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.